Please turn with me now to Isaiah 66. Let's hear God's word as we begin reading in verse 1, but we will be looking particularly at verse 22 today. Thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. That you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her side shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination in the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pool and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. In our text verse, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Now the last two verses. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. May God bless his word to us at this time. Once again, our verse says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." Now, this verse here breaks into two easy parts, and as you look on the back of the bulletin and you see the little outline there with the study questions and all that, you see that we look at the glorious time that's being mentioned here and the glorious people. Now, of course, this verse has a context. We've read kind of the medium context today, which is all the chapter. It has a larger context too. Of course, the largest of all would be all the scriptures. A little closer in than that would be chapter 40 of Isaiah all the way to now. We've been seeing, we've been talking about the fact that this portion of Isaiah, the last 27 chapters, are talking primarily about the day in which we live. The time after the saving work of Jesus Christ is finished. After his birth, after his life, after his atoning death, after his victorious resurrection, after his crowning ascension into heaven. This is looking forward to the time from Pentecost onward into our day and looking ahead, in fact, until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's looking forward to a day that is very different from Isaiah's own. We live in those last days. Now, some people get worked up about what they believe to be Bible prophecy, and they talk about, well, maybe we're in the last days. And in one sense, they're entirely correct. We are in the last days. But that's, they're going with a definition of last days that is different than what we have in the scripture. I'll read to you from the first several verses of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It is our Lord Jesus Christ's coming and doing and dying that has led to an entire change of things. That is the first thing we want to note. That is the context that we have here. Then, far more tightly, just the immediate past few verses. We have seen the engrafting of the Gentiles into the people of God, prophesied here as well as other places in the Old Testament, and brought to fruition at the beginning, near the beginning of the establishment of the New Testament form of the church. And we looked at this the last time, actually the last several times, how the peoples of the world are being brought in. That is the immediate context that we have here. Well, so, we're in the last days. We have this big change in how things are done. We have this big change in who is part of the people of God. Friends, in a very real way, we are in the new heavens and the new earth. We've seen this at other places in Isaiah, and we have seen in other places in Scripture that great changes are marked by striking language. Perhaps you remember years ago when we were going through a whole long series in the 12 minor prophets. Near the front of that long series, in the prophecies of Joel. In Joel 2, verses 28 through 34, we see the prophecies of a coming day when the people of God and their children would be prophesying, the young men dreaming dreams, the old men seeing visions. And at that time, there would be all sorts of remarkable, overwhelming signs in the heavens. So, for example, the sun would go dark, the moon would turn to blood at the great and terrible day of the Lord. And when did that happen, or is it yet to happen? Some have argued over that, but what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us when this happened, for it happened already. It has happened in our history. And when was that? On the day of Pentecost. That was the fulfillment. How do we know that? Because Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, right out says so. In Acts 2, verses 16 through 21, he quotes these verses from Joel and says, "This that you see happening right now, here in your ears and in front of your eyes, this is that which Joel prophesied." Was there a literal darkening of the sun? A literal turning of red of the moon? No, because we're not to take it literally. The scriptures give their own proper interpretation of it. It was vivid language that was metaphorical. So we're to take it as that. So it is, at least in a way, with our speaking of the new heavens and new earth, at least in our experiencing of them at this time. So what is new about the new heavens and the new earth, which we're experiencing even now? Well, first, as we've been seeing, the Gentiles are taken into the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there'd always been a few. We see believers outside of the people of the line of Abraham, such as, for example, Melchizedek. And since the time that the people of Israel were constituted as a people, there had been other believers as well. Think of Rahab. Well, let's back up. Think of the mixed multitude that came out from Egypt along with the people of Israel. Surely some of them were believers as well. But there was, as I say, Rahab, or we think of Ruth, or we think of Naaman the Syrian. And there were others as well. Uriah the Hittite was apparently a believer, even though he was a Hittite. So there were some few who, by God's grace, were pulled in. But they were incredibly rare. Amazingly uncommon. Because God, for the most part, only dealt with Israel during the time of preparation. But now, the gospel goes to Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, even as Jesus commanded in Acts 1, verse 8. You see, the separation is ended. No longer are there laws about food. No longer are there laws about what you may plow with. No longer are there laws about what kind of clothing you may wear as far as mixed linen and wool. Because the laws that demand separation are now gone. They are taken away. We live in a new heaven and new earth where there is no need anymore to be keeping the people of God separate, away, fortified, separated from the world outside. Things have changed. We're in a new heaven and new earth. The gospel is for all the world. In the old administration of things, it was only, or at least way primarily, for the people of Israel. To them, and to them alone, were given the covenants and the law and all those things. All these things that spoke of the coming of Jesus Christ and that pictured the coming of Jesus Christ, that told of and pictured the work he would do and the salvation that he would bring, all these things were confined to Israel. But no longer. No longer. In the new heavens and new earth, the gospel is for all the world, as I just preached from the Great Commission a couple of weeks ago, Matthew 28:18-20. We are to disciple the nations, teaching them to observe, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. It's a new world. All the types, shadows, forms, they're all realized. They're all brought to reality, we might say. And so we no longer have things which speak of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He has come. We no longer utilize things which are pictures of the joy of the indwelling Holy Spirit. For each of us who is in Jesus Christ now has the Spirit dwelling within. We no longer have these holidays and buildings and special places. We no longer have the special clergy, in a manner of speaking. We no longer have special clothing for them. Anything of the sort that speaks of what Christ would be and would do. For he is, and he has done, and it's completed. The pictures are no longer needed. In fact, to abide with the pictures denies that the Lord Jesus has come, denies that his work has been accomplished. We live in a new heaven, a new earth. No longer is redemption promised. Redemption is accomplished. It is a new world altogether. Now, all along, since the first promise of the gospel in the Garden of Eden to sinful Adam and to sinful Eve, ever since that first promise, there has always been but one Savior, one salvation, one covenant of grace. Now, the covenant of grace has been more and more clearly shown. New aspects of it were shown in sub-covenants, we might say. Starting with Adam and Eve, then with Noah and his family, then with Abraham and his family, then to the people of Israel through Moses, then to David. And all along, Christ is becoming more and more clear. And finally, we have what is called the New Covenant. All of those up to the time of the New Covenant were preparatory. That is, they were getting ready for something a lot better. All of them were covenants, sub-covenants, we might say, of promise. All of them looked forward to a fulfillment. But in the New Covenant, all is fulfilled. And there is nothing more. Nothing more. No new work. No new person. No new administration. Until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. That is why the Lord has Isaiah to write, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." All this new covenant, all this final form of, not promise, but accomplishment, all of this is the way it shall be until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Then there will be one more change. Then there will be consummation. Then there will be resurrection for us all, and our salvation, which is now started, shall be completed. All of us who are in Jesus Christ have certain aspects of our salvation already. And these aspects that we have guarantee the rest. But in a way, we yet wait in promise. We yet wait in hope. We have regeneration. We had dead hearts that are now made alive. We all have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given repentance. And because of these, as we have trusted in Christ alone, by faith alone, because of grace alone, we are justified. That is, we are declared not guilty for our sin, Jesus Christ having paid the penalty for that sin on the cross. We are justified, we are righteous, and we can't be anymore. And children, this is not a real word, I'm making it up, righteouser. We can't be. We are now already adopted as children. We're not in the process of it. We are adopted. We are the children of God, and that cannot be, that will not be taken away. What else is there? Well, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're still fighting sin. By God's grace, you've been given a measure of victory already, and you're set apart as His own. But you long for the day when you shall be holy. We have yet to reach all of our sanctification. That shall come in the final way of the new heavens and new earth. You have yet to be perfected then and to be fitted fully for glory. You await your glorification, which comes at the time of either your death or the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that in itself is not the final step either. In the final aspect of the new heavens and new earth, you should be resurrected even as our Lord Jesus Christ was, so that as the whole person you shall be redeemed. Your souls live now and never shall experience what we read about in Revelation as the second death. They shall never experience that, but your bodies shall. Unless, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ should come. But your bodies shall be raised again. They shall be kept safe in Jesus. In Him and with Him, they shall return to life. And that is when the final aspect, the crowning aspect, the consummative aspect of the new heavens and new earth shall come to pass. That is when all perfection, all joy shall be. And as we read here in this first part of verse 22, all this is the doing, all this is from the planning, and all this is by the working of Jehovah. It saves many, it remakes the world more gloriously than it would have been only left to His justice, and it glorifies all our God's holy and powerful attributes. No work of man, no grand idea, no political solution can carry this off whatsoever. Every plan of man leads to death. Because the plans of man left to himself are the plans of folly. They are the plans that reject wisdom. And wisdom herself says in Proverbs 8:36, those who hate me love death. That is what the plans of man and the false religions of this world bring. All right, well, again we read, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. This is what we call kind of a conditional sentence or a consequential sentence. You know what a conditional sentence is? If you're a good kid, we will therefore go down to the dairy aisle and get you an ice cream cone. Okay, there's a condition, if you're a good kid. And if you are, then something else good happens. Okay, right? You kids all understand that. Or we might say, this is kind of a more consequential one, because you are a good kid, therefore, let's go down to the dairy aisle and let's go get you an ice cream cone. Now it's no longer a question of if, but because something has happened, this other thing must follow. Okay, do you kids get this? And do you like ice cream? Okay. Very few don't. Very few don't. And we'll make sherbet for those of you who don't. Anyway. Because, God says, because the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me. Because of that, therefore, or so, shall your descendants and your name remain. To whom is he speaking? He is speaking to the people of God. He is speaking to the church of God. He is speaking to those who are found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is that? Well, it's the same ones that we've been looking at throughout this chapter, and particularly, we might say, the past several verses, verses 19 through 21 here. We saw, didn't we, that God said that he would gather together the nations and tongues. They would come and see his glory. He predicted that he would set a sign in Jerusalem, and we saw that this sign was the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those among them who escape, and there is the prediction or the foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem, I will send to the nations. And we saw that this is what happened with the 11. This is what happened with Matthias, and particularly with the one born out of time, as he said, the Apostle Paul. They will escape and they'll be sent to the nations. And we have several of them sent here, several of them mentioned here, far away places. To ones who've not heard God's fame, they have not seen God's glory, and those that went preaching would declare his glory among the Gentiles, and then these Gentiles would come in. They would come in, and they would spiritually be turning to the Lord, spiritually be coming into the spiritual Jerusalem. And we had the picture here of people coming in many ways. Some of them mounted on animals, others in carriages and on special carried along chairs and things like that, coming into his city, into his holy mountain, Jerusalem. And some of them would even get to be priests and Levites. Not of the family of Aaron, not of the tribe of Levi, but called by God to be the ones who would declare God's glory, part of the ones who would declare the gospel, show it forth, preach it, and those who would serve the people of God in other ways. These would be taken from the nations. And we have seen that the Apostle Paul spoke of similar things that were happening, using the illustration of the olive tree in Romans chapter 11. Well, all of this has happened, and we're living proof of it. And all this shall continue until Jesus returns. I don't know, it never fails to put me in awe in a way to think that you people, every one of you in Jesus Christ, is a fulfillment of prophecy. Think about that. You are living embodiment of the fulfillment of prophecy. Everyone in Jesus Christ, individually, we who are living in this new heavens and new earth, every one of them are now new creatures ourselves. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Behold, the old has departed. Behold, the new has come. As we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17. All of us now are called by the name of Israel. All of us inherit all the promises of Israel. Ones that we looked at in the beginning of Romans chapter 9 and in Romans chapter 10 a couple of weeks ago. We have the promise now given to us, made to Abraham, of the land, the seed, and blessing. The land in these days of fulfillment. the land in the days of the new heavens and new earth is all the world now. The seed is the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we are found. And the blessing to all nations, well, you know, it's not only for those of us with Jewish blood, but for those of you with Italian and Japanese and even mixed, and French and English and even Scots-Irish and whatever else I'm forgetting. It's all there, and it's all for you. The land, the seed, the blessing, it's not only for those who have a physical ancestry in physical Israel who believe, but for those of you in the nations. You are now, like the branches from the wild olive tree, grafted in to the one people of God. I was hitting a few commentaries on this verse this week, and I saw something there that I'd never thought about in this connection, and I think it was Matthew Henry. In any case, whoever this commentator was, he said that the blessing and promise always has been given to Israel as the true people of God, not as a nation. The promises never were for mere Israel after the flesh. Never were for those merely circumcised in the body. No, the promise was always for those who had circumcised hearts, who were the true Israel of God, who were in the minority, the remnant. Those were the ones for whom the promises were. Those individuals who by the sovereign election of God were looking forward to the one pictured by the sacrifice and the priests and the temple itself and the holidays and everything else, and who heeded the words of the prophets of the one who would come, whose blood would be shed, who would bring atonement for sin. They placed their hope on this one who was coming. They were the ones to whom the promise was given, and they were the ones who were part of the church of God in all ages, of which we are a part now. And I pointed out time and again in the last few months, last few weeks, as we've looked at the Romans 11 olive tree, that there is only one. There's not a second tree planted next to the first. And the old one was not rooted out with a new one put in its hole. No. We don't have a replacement theology. We don't have a dispensational theology. Our biblical theology on this is that the Gentiles are included into the people of God, and that is the only true people of God that there is. Branches that are broken off and not replaced, as some will be, shall never be part of the people of God, and never really were. They're just like dead branches on another plant that our Lord Jesus talks about in John 15 on the night of his betrayal, a grapevine. Those that don't bear fruit, they're cut off and burned. And even the well-bearing ones are pruned. They go through the afflictions that we were looking at today in Psalm 88 in order that they might bring forth more fruit. In any case, the people of God, drawn from the saints since Adam and Eve until the last one is saved right at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God, the bride of Christ, the church shall abide forever before the triune God. And by saying before, I don't mean something that happens ahead of time of something else. I mean, he sees it. Just like we might say, children, as I look at my Bible, it's right here before me. Here it is, on the stand, right here before me. It's the same meaning that we have in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me. It doesn't mean in front of me. It doesn't mean ahead of me. It means in my very presence, in my very sight, you must not do so. Well, the people of God, the bride of Christ, the church shall abide forever before the triune God. We shall not be forgotten. We shall not be forsaken. We shall not be neglected. We shall not be negated. Ever shall we be in his protection, even though hard times come. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us, and his rod and his staff, they comfort us. Ever shall we be in his protection. Ever shall we be in his love. Ever shall we be in his heart. Helped, held, kept, and like precious jewels, stored up and treasured. These are the promises here. The glorious promises of God in this glorious time for us, his glorious people, made glorious through the victorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.